Amen. If you win your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in two separate spots this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then way over in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. So I encourage you to turn to both, and Brother McCracken would say, you know, take your little thingy-ma-bobs and put one in 2 Kings, or 1 Kings 18. Most of you know that story. We'll be looking at the story of Elijah. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Today is still Church Sunday, and though the emphasis today, when usually we have a special event or a special day, the emphasis upon trying to get visitors here and really trying to, up our game and get around and make lots of visits. And the intention of this particular Sunday is not necessarily to help in promoting and progressing in our church attendance, but reminding us why we are a little different than the other churches around us. Why we are a little different. And again, I just kind of a blanket statement here. This is kind of addressed to a few who may be here or maybe watching online. I'm thankful to be an independent Baptist. I'm Baptist. Baptists will always be on the name of the sign out in front. I'm proud to be a Baptist. I'm independent Baptist. I'm just not mad about it. There's a lot of guys out there, a lot of churches and men that I know, even I know, who are fundamental independent Baptists, and they just really, really angry about it. But I'm proud to be a Baptist. I absolutely am. I am thankful for the sacrifice that our forefathers made, and I'm so thankful for our heritage as Baptists. And so, but then today we think about our type of church. Still church was once standard procedure in America. In other words, most churches sang hymns and had preaching and worship. In fact, worship among most churches was very similar in days gone by. It's amazing how in our day and age, we have become different than most churches, where it used to be the opposite. If you were the modern church, you were kind of different. And if you used different kinds of music and different kinds of instruments and all those things, you were different. Now, it's the opposite. We're the different ones because we emphasize hymns, because we believe that hymns are the meat and choruses are icing on the cake, and you can't live on icing. Amen? Can't live on icing. It's not that we're opposed to chorus. In fact, we sang one this morning. His name is wonderful. And we're not opposed to new music. I mean, God's still inspiring music. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? In fact, God is still inspiring hymns. We sing some of the new hymns around here. But again, the emphasis upon preaching, the emphasis upon praying, emphasis upon the Word of God, and not the peripheral things that lead up to those things. I'll get to that in a moment. Again, it's amazing how much flack we get without changing anything. Because we haven't changed anything, we receive flack because of that. They'll say things like, "Well, you guys are out of touch, or you guys are going extinct. You're the dinosaur of the churches of today." And I kind of wear that with a badge of honor, by the way. I'm like, I don't believe that to be the case at all. There are many churches like ours and who use our methodology around the country, who are growing like we're growing, and who are still absolutely 100% doing the work of God and succeeding in that. And so we want to continue in that way. We can still be effective and still do so with the methods that we use. And I believe those are biblical methods. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came to not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words." Look at verse 4. "Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. I do pray that you would encourage us, strengthen us as we continue to stress and focus upon your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you enable us by your grace to continue with the methods that your Bible lays down for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I enjoy being a part of a church that still feels like church. Every once in a while, I still get somebody will say to me, hey, we visited your church Sunday. We really, really enjoyed it. It felt like the church I attended when I was a kid. Nailed it. Nailed it. And it's not that we can't be creative and can, you know, we put the words up on the screen. We can still use technology and all these things. But I absolutely wanted to feel like the church that I attended when I was a kid. I wanted to feel that way. I've also heard, again, the phrase from many that we're out of touch. And maybe we are even prehistoric in nature. We're the dinosaur. We're the church that's going extinct. But look at the crowd this morning. Amen? And there are multiple churches around the country who still, again, hang to and hold to the methodology in which we use and that Paul emphasizes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and God is still using and still has his power upon. Can we be a church like we are today? Can we still be a church, still church like we are today and be relevant? The answer is yes. Can we be a church like we are today? Can we use the methods that we use and still be effective? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. We've proven that over the years and absolutely can be used of God. Is our kind of church still viable? And the answer is yes. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we have used this particular chapter before on Still Church Sunday, and we'll continue to use it as we go forward because it really brings it down and hones it in of that there are, that the message is one, but there are many methods out there that can be used to present the message. Right? The message is Jesus Christ. That is the message and should be the message of every church. The focus should be on Jesus Christ. It's funny to me how I'll get these advertisements for churches in the mail. And in the mail, they'll, you know, little postcards, and you guys get them too. And as I look at those, I generally speaking, I have yet to find any of those cards that emphasizes, or even sometimes I've looked, and I got one recently, and I looked on both sides, and they had their kind of their messages that they were going to be preaching, and the theme of their messages over the next few weeks, and I could not find Jesus Christ on there anywhere. It was always how to win and influence people, you know. It was always motivational messages on how to this or how to that. Can I tell you, the central theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. How am I to live my life? I'm going to live my life by walking with Jesus, by following in the steps of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ should be the central focus of the message of his church. The central focus of the message of Heritage Baptist Church is Jesus Christ, period. Period. But there are ways in which we can present him. In other words, there are methods in which we can present the message. And that's where we kind of get into a difference. And here Paul is saying, listen, he said, I came to you not with enticing words. I came to you not with man's wisdom, but I came to you in the spirit and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul emphasizes there are two different ways in which to present the message. I could come to you with spirit and power, or I could have come to you with enticing words, or I could have come to you in man's wisdom. And so there are, methods do matter. Let me say it again, methods matter. How you get to the message is important. And how you present the message is important. Methods matter. So my message this morning is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He's the central message. The gospel, the good news of salvation, that the God of the universe, the God who made the sun, the moon, the stars, the God whose our life is held in his hands, sent his only begotten Son into this world. Yes, born in the city of Bethlehem, born to the Virgin Mary. He became man. Hello? He became a human. He became like us, that he might represent us, that he might be tested or tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He lived a life for 33 and a half years. He lived a sinless life, a life without sin, a life without a sinful thought, never one time committing a sin. And therefore, when he went to the cross and he died on the cross, he bore my sins on the cross, not his sins, because he had no sins of his own. He paid for my sins on the cross. He took my place on the cross. He paid my sin debt. For the Bible says the penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died for my sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus Christ shed his blood for my sins. He paid my awful penalty. He died in my place that I might have eternal life. He who had no sin, he who had a sinless record, became sin for us, who had sinful records, that he might erase my sinful record and put his sinless record in his place. When I get saved, when I accepted Christ as my Savior at the age of 6 years old, my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. My sins were forgiven, and my sinful record was erased before God. And Christ's righteous, law-fulfilling, sinless life was put in its place. You understand that before God, my standing is perfect because I stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand in him. I am in Christ, as Ephesians tells us. Jesus Christ, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you trusted him today? Understand this. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Revelation describes for us what that penalty is. What is death? Well, the Bible says in Revelation that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Can I tell you, there is a hell, and it is real. And those who do not accept Christ as Savior, those who do not put their trust in him and him alone, those who put their trust in some baptism, or those who put their trust in their good works, or those who put their trust in a name or a heritage. Listen, the Bible says the wages of that sin is death, and that death is hell. Those who do not put their trust in Jesus die and go to hell. Hell is a lake of burning fire where the worm dieth not. Hell is real, amen? Amen? Understand this morning, as a preacher, I shouldn't compromise as to what that is. Hell is real. If you do not come to trust Christ as your Savior, by the way, the best thing you can do is trust Christ as your Savior. Because not only do you escape hell and have a home in heaven, but he gives you an abundant life now. He gives you a better life now, not a life without problems and not a life that is free of, issues in life. But listen, a life that is fulfillment, is full of fulfillment and contentment and peace. And with him guiding you, with him leading you. It's amazing. Wouldn't want it any other way, would you? Amen? We all are sinners in need of a Savior. That is the message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he died for us, shed his blood for us, was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ministering for us. Again, Paul says here, our confidence is not in man. Paul says, hey, our confidence shouldn't be in Paul, but our confidence is in Jesus Christ. The focus is on him. And then he speaks of the methodology, and the methodology is important. He said there's two ways to present the message. He said, in the way in which he's saying this, he said, I could have come to you in enticing words, but I didn't. I could have come to you in men's wisdom, but I didn't. But I came to you in spirit and power. In spirit and power. Today we have a lot of messages, if you would, but we have the message, but we have so many other methods, and so many methods in which the churches are using around the country is those of enticing words. You know, live your best life now. Entertainment, productions, all the emphasis upon the music instead of the preaching. The Bible says it's full of, through the foolishness of preaching. In other words, we believe in the primacy of preaching, the Word of God. because that's what the Bible primarily speaks of. It is enticing words when we get rid of last year's style and have to bring in a new style. Always changing, always moving, parts always moving. I always think about shoes, and one, you know, you can buy the same shoe the next year that was out of style last year, but you can buy the last year's model for half price. I love it, especially with Amazon now. You want to buy Brooks? Well, just wait, let that year, this year's model, you know, become last year's model, and go buy last year's model. It's the same thing, and it's half price. Instead of paying $150, you pay $75. You win. But enticing words, this modern movement of a lot of churches is looking for the next thing. Out with the old and in with the new. Whereas spirit and power relies upon things that are timeless. On services that enable us to demonstrate the spirit and power of God. In other words, we get up here and we had good music this morning. I'm so thankful. But the music is not the primary of the day. The preaching of the Word of God and the teaching that you learned in Sunday school this morning, those are the primary. And those are the things we promote. Bible preaching and prayer and hymns. And it's the same thing year after year after year after year. In fact, that's the flack we get is because we're doing the same thing that the past generation did. By the way, we're not saying that we're old-fashioned like 60 years ago or that we're not trendy like 6 months ago. We're saying the church ought to be timeless like 2,000 years ago. Amen? Amen? Every church makes the choice of what way in which they will influence the community around them and what they will allow to influence them. There's only three influences in every church. I like this when I came across this from Brother Wayne Hardy. In other words, every church is influenced by three things. Number one, by the Bible. Number two, tradition. And number three, culture. Now, I've said this to you before, but listen again. Every church is influenced by three things: the scriptures, the culture, and tradition or history, if you would. The order of those influences is important. How the church is influenced is important, and the order of those three influences is important. We think about the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is influenced primarily by tradition, scriptures, culture. Their emphasis upon tradition and what has happened in the past and leading up to there. And scriptures become a secondary. The modern church today, most modern churches today, the influence primarily on them is culture first. Then the scripture, then tradition. What we're saying at Heritage Baptist Church, we want the primary influence upon Heritage Baptist Church to be the Bible, the Scriptures, the Scriptures, then tradition and culture. But the primary influence needs to be the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. This is our guide. This is our roadmap, not only for our lives, but for our church. It's important how we present the message. It's important what we use to present the message. And it's important what influences us here in our culture today. And I believe, without a doubt, most modern churches have allowed the culture to influence them to the point of their detriment, to the point of their lack of power from on high, that there is no fire there. We must continue as Heritage Baptist Church to have our confidence in the Bible and the Bible preaching. Every service, every activity, every event, the primary purpose should be the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Brother Cox is teaching our senior saints, his primary method is to preach, to teach the class. Master clubs, children's church this morning. Our children's church is not a babysitting time. It's there, absolutely, to teach those kids the scriptures. Master club to teach the scriptures. Our Sunday school to teach the scriptures. What do we have for people? What are our programs for people? How do we keep people? We primarily do so by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Because how you get people is how you have to keep them. And again, we can still be creative while choosing spirit and power, but we must be careful. We must be careful. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18. We think of this, we think about Elijah. Elijah, an old king, wicked King Ahab, and wicked Queen Jezebel. Most of you have heard of Jezebel. Who calls their daughter, who names their daughter Jezebel? Nobody does that. Why? Because of the Bible story. She was a wicked queen, a wicked king and wicked queen of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Elijah's the prophet to the northern kingdom, and Elijah goes to Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17. He says, and I'm summarizing now, you're wicked. You've taken the nation to be wicked, and God's going to judge by not sending rain. He's not going to send rain. In fact, the Bible had warned, and God had warned the children of Israel, when you began to walk away from me, when you began to serve other gods, I will judge the nation of Israel by not sending rain. And Elijah told him, said, it's not going to rain according to my word. In the next 3.5 years, they sought after Elijah, because after he made that declaration to Ahab, and Elijah left, and God provided it for him in such miraculous ways. It's amazing. You can go read the story in 1 Kings. But they sought to kill him, but God provided for him, protected Elijah. And one day Elijah returned. On the way of returning, he met Obadiah there, and he said to Obadiah, hey, go tell King Ahab I'm back. And Obadiah said, I'm not going to tell him. Everybody seeks your life, and if I go back and tell him and you don't show up, my life is over. And Obadiah was one who did fear God. He saved many of the prophets. He fed them with bread and water, the Bible says, so he was one that feared God. But Elijah assured him, today, he said, today I will see King Ahab. And Obadiah went back and said, Ahab, Elijah is on his way. Elijah's coming. And Elijah met King Ahab. And I love how when Elijah meets King Ahab, Ahab says to Elijah, art thou that troubleth Israel? Are you the one that caused it not to rain the last 3.5 years? Are you the one that troubleth Israel? Of course, Elijah says, no, Ahab, you are the one who troubleth Israel by causing the nation of Israel to worship Baal and not Jehovah. And so we know the account, and most of you can go back and read it later, that he said, why halt ye between two opinions? He said, gather all the prophets of Baal and gather all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel. There's going to be a reckoning take place. There's going to be a choosing take place. And when he got there, he again said to the nation, why halt ye between two opinions? Choose, basically, choose today. And so they began to put together a plan. And the plan was, Elijah said, all right, to prove whose God is, who's the true and genuine God, we will set up altars, and a bullock on the altar, wood on the altar, and whoever can call down fire from heaven, that'll be the true God. That'll be the true God. The Bible says, and they took the bullock which was given them, talking about the prophets of Baal, and dressed it, verse 26, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon. Now, this is amazing. So at noon, no fire had come down from heaven, that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, I guess on a cell phone, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or pre-adventure he is sleepeth, maybe he's taking a nap and must be awake. Cry louder. And they cried aloud, verse 28, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, verse 29, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither, but that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he, I like this part. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Apparently there was an altar there to the Lord that had been broken down in time past. And instead of putting together a new altar, he took the old altar and he built on it. He repaired the altar of the Lord. And Elijah took 12 stones, verse 31, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, in whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in the order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Verse 34, and he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar and filled the trench also with water. So instead of just having the altar and the wood and the bullock, now you have the altar, the wood, the bullock, and a trench that was dug around the altar, and 12 barrels of water poured on the sacrifice. I don't know about you, but water don't burn. Right? Well, water don't burn. But look at verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, 6 o'clock, that Elijah and the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. In other words, not allowing the rain. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him. And that's what Elijah was doing, acknowledging the Lord. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, that not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. The Lord, he is God. The prophets of Baal versus the prophet of Elijah. I believe we can see who won. Same materials, wood, bullock, altars. Same material. But Elijah, his prayer brought down fire from heaven. Where is the fire today? Our message is singular. Our message is singular. It's Jesus Christ. He is the message. He is the center focus, the center message of the Bible, and should be our message as well. What about the method? There's 2 choices when it comes to method. The method can be enticing words or spirit and power. Enticing words, our spirit and power. We watch TV evangelists on TV, and we see that entertainment value. We see that enticing words. We see that health, wealth, prosperity. If you give $1,000, God will give you $10,000. If you do this, God will heal you. If you'll give to this a cause, God will heal you. And just a lot of enticing words. And we see a lot of programs going on at churches, a lot of entertainment going on in churches. Enticing words. They take the same material, music, a Bible, and they seek to get fire from God from it. But because the modern churches today bow to culture, there's no fire there. Where's the fire? Where's the fire? Has the modern churches of today, having changed their method, brought revival to America? Has it brought fire from heaven? It has not. Can we go back in history? Can we go back in church history and see what method brought fire from heaven? Not enticing words. Not man's wisdom. What brings fire from heaven? What brings fire from heaven? Preaching and prayer. Preaching the Bible. Preaching the old-fashioned book. And in our case, the King James Version of the book, which we believe to be the best translation. The inspired and inerrant Word of God in the English language. See, by us using hymns and using the King James, and we're kind of throwing water on the altar, aren't we? And when people show up, they're like, man, this is different. I see people, and I don't necessarily see anybody this morning, but I have watched people come in, and they sit down in our services, and immediately when the song service starts, I can see them start squirming. Immediately when they start seeing the hymns being sung, that's not the church they thought they were coming to. And I don't know how that happens today when we have the internet. All you have to do is go watch our service on the internet, and you won't be surprised at anything we do. So it's not like we're hiding, you know. I'm just telling you, the method is important. And staying still church is important to me. And I know for you it is important as well. That we just stick to the methods that have worked for centuries. That we stick to the Bible method. And that we do our very best as a church to use the preaching of the Word of God primarily and the teaching of the Word of God primarily as the focus or the method by which we preach the message, by which we present the message. Right? Now, music has its part, and absolutely, the choir did a fantastic, it is finished. Oh, man, sent goose pimples down my back and got all the heebie-jeebies going on. It was awesome. Love it. But is it the way in which we primarily present the message? No. And I'm telling you, if you join a church because of the music, you're joining the church for the wrong reason. If you join a church because of their good youth program, you're joining for the wrong reason. You should join a church because it preaches the Word of God, that it expositionally preaches it verse by verse even and teaches and preaches the Word of God, that its primary focus and message is Jesus Christ, which I will coalesce and say a lot of the churches out there, modern churches, will say that their primary message is Jesus, but the way in which they present it, to, again, according to Paul, is not biblical. Method is important. We're just going to keep on keeping on. Amen? And I'm thankful for a church to allow a pastor to stand up and preach in that fashion, in that way, and just stay by it. Again, we're not saying that we should be, you know, a church of 50 years ago, or again, not even a church of 6 months ago, trendy, but again, 2,000 years ago. And that we preach the message of Jesus Christ, and our method is the Spirit and power of God. We want the fire. Now, what's sad is, many times we don't see the fire either. That's our own fault. And we as a church ought to want to see the fire of God in our services. We want to see the evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our services. How do we see that fire? If not in our services, then how does that fire, you know, how does it appear, if you would? Well, it appears in changed lives. Our lives being changed by the Word of God at Heritage Baptist Church, the answer is yes. I would submit to you is our cities. You know, during the revivals, even whole cities would change. Don't we want to see that? How the modern church has brought about revival in our country. Is the country changing? I'd say it's not changing for the better, it's changing for the worse. And we need to get back to still church. We need to get back to focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the method of which we use and preach the message is not with enticing words, not with man's wisdom, but in the Spirit and power of God. And may we continue in that method with the right message. Let's all stand. I think this message allows us to know, hey, this is where we're at. This is where we're going to stay. And we just continue down this same road year after year, year after year, year after year, knowing that God will bless it because He has in the past. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the message that we have. Lord, may we continue to expound that message through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, through Your grace, Your enabling power, may You give us that power we need to continue to use the proper methods. And Lord, when we cross the line, show us. When we cross over that line, Lord, help us to know that we've crossed the line. Lord, may we have revival in our land. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.